Please turn with me if you have your Bibles. We're going to continue our study in the book of 1 John. We're at the end of chapter 2, and we're going to make our way this morning into chapter 3. Short passage, and let's read it together, starting in chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have this opportunity this morning to open up your word. We thank you that it is truth. We thank you that it is our light and our guide. And we just pray that as we consider this passage this morning, that we may glean more of the truth of your word, and that we may find that it isn't just an exercise that is academic, but that it is beneficial to us spiritually, to our soul, and that it will change us as we think about and meditate upon the truths that we are going to consider this morning. So we just pray that everything that is said and done and thought this morning is to your honor and to your glory. Amen. So John continues to write this short epistle. He's writing this to those that believe in the name of the Son of God, and they may know that they have eternal life. And he is compelled to write these things to a group most likely of young believers, perhaps immature in their faith. And we all know what that is like. We all can attest one thing that I think all Christians can agree on, practically and theologically, is that the life of a believer is not easy, that it comes with struggles and temptations and tests. And it was no different for the believers 2,000 years ago. One of the difficulties compounded upon them, however, was that there was they were being hit with all sorts of false teaching. And so we now get into the portion of the letter where John feels strongly compelled to remind them who they are and what they are, a reality check, an identity check, if you will, which is so very important and a blessing to us that are believers. We can all acknowledge that this world in which we live in today, it is a saddening reality that many struggle with their very own identity, their sexuality, their gender. They don't know. At some levels, it is so so sad that many people of various ages struggling with who they are. But as a believer in Christ, the Bible is very, very clear and gives us great assurances and confidences who we are and what defines us. And that's what we're going to be considering this morning, two truths that remind us who we are and what we are. And as a believer, I think it's very important. I mean, we just sang that song, In Christ Alone, a truth that resounds and resonates all throughout Scripture, is that we as believers are in Christ. At one time, we were without Christ. At one time in our lives, we were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. We didn't want to know God, nor did we want to know the things of God. But when we came to the conviction by the Holy Spirit in our lives, in that place where we recognized that we needed to repent and to acknowledge and accept Christ as our Savior, We underwent a supernatural event. We were taken from the realm of darkness and brought into light. And from that moment, we find ourselves positionally in Christ, which is a wonderful, wonderful truth. It speaks of the union that we have with Him. And it cannot be broken, and it cannot be severed. We share in Christ's sufferings. We share in His death. We share in His burial. We share in His resurrection. When God looks at you and me, what does He see? He sees His Son. And so John, in his letter, changes things up a little bit. He takes a different angle. The two terms are not exactly synonymous, but there is some crossover between being in Christ and abiding in Christ. I like John's use of this word. It's one of his favorite terms. It comes up 25 times in this letter and used all throughout his gospel. To abide in Christ, it just takes a little bit different slant of being in Christ. It approaches it from a relational point of view. To abide, it literally means to remain, to continue, to wait for, to stay. And it really does speak to how we ought to live our lives as believers. That during the hard and difficult times, we don't run from God. Rather, we turn to Him because He is our refuge and He is our strength. And because of the fact that we can abide with Him through the tribulation and the difficulties and the struggles, our faith will not waver. During times of wealth and prosperity, when we can have a tendency to rely less on God and more on ourselves, we also need to be reminded that we are to abide in Him and not to trust in our own abilities and our own accomplishments. And that's what he's saying here when he says to his readers, little children, it's an imperative, it's a command, present tense. You need to abide in Him. Persevere in Him. How come? Interesting. There's all sorts of, if we were to do this as a topical study, I would go to John chapter 15, would see the connection between abiding in Christ and our good works, our fruit that is produced, the obedience. There's another reason, another explanation, however, in this passage, why we ought to abide in Him, and it's in verse 28. So that when He, that is Christ, appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. So he's saying there is a day coming. We don't know when. It isn't a matter of if. It is just a matter of when He comes. Fact is, He is returning. God has a plan. He is coming again for those that belong to Him. And you need to abide in Him so that when He comes, when He appears, you may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. I hope you can give this some real thought this morning. I hope we all can, because I've spent a lot of time over the last couple weeks thinking about this, and it is a convicting verse right here, and it's a verse where we should all be asking ourselves, if Christ were to come today, are you abiding in Him in your relationship such that you would have confidence? This is a military term. If you were to be brought before someone of higher rank, how do you relate to that individual? Well, the fact is here what we're exhorted to is that we may have confidence, that we may enter into His presence with boldness. And the confidence and the boldness we would have at the return of Christ when a thrice holy God comes for those that belong to Him is because we are to be found blameless, clean hands, and a pure heart, that we have lived our lives as believers abiding in Him, that we have served Him with pure motives, and correct thinking, that we've lived our lives in a way that honors him. Or if he comes back for those that belong to him, are you going to shrink in shame at his coming? It's a convicting verse. It's a verse that it's worthwhile thinking about, particularly in our day right now. The decisions you and I have been making, the way we've related to the message coming from government and the world, how have we aligned that with our biblical responsibilities and principles? Have we made the right choices? Have we made the right decisions? If he were to come today, this afternoon, right now, at this time, would we have confidence in his presence, or would we be embarrassed? Would we feel somewhat ashamed? And so that's a sobering thought, it's a takeaway for all of us to go and to reflect. The positive in that passage is the imperative in this verse is the imperative that we are to be abiding in him, and that comes with tremendous blessings to abide in him. We're not only told in this passage of and reminded of the truth and the benefit of abiding in him, but when he gets into chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we're reminded of another position we have. And this position is based on the love that the Father has bestowed upon us, and it is the position of being his child. The position of being brought into the family of God, which the passage goes on to explain, this world knows nothing of. What we're going to talk about makes now, in the next few minutes, makes no sense to the world. They don't know what this means. They don't know the significance of this. They can't relate to it. This is something that only you and I can share as believers, the blessings and the benefit of being part of the family of God. It's what unites us all. It's a bond stronger than blood. It is that spiritual bond that we all belong to God as part of his family. And It's a wonderful truth, and it's something that is worthwhile thinking about and meditating about. The fact of the matter is, in this fallen world, the relationships we have quite often are not what they should be. Parents can often fail their children when they don't perhaps live up to the responsibility. But not in this family unit. The father never fails his children. The love from the father is never fleeting. The love that God has for us, we will never ever be isolated. We will never be alone. He will never leave us, or he will never forsake us. And it's a tremendous truth that we have a Heavenly Father that no matter what is happening to us here, no matter how isolated or lonely or how poor our relationships here, we have a Heavenly Father that we can trust and calls us His own. What a blessing and a privilege it is to be called a child of God. So these two truths are wonderful. They're incredible truths, and we could dig so much deeper into both of them. But what I found, where I found my thoughts going as I considered this passage, I believe that the Word of God here reminds us of these two truths, because if we're honest with ourselves, we often fail in regards to fully recognizing or identifying ourselves as abiding in him and as children of God. We often, and I think the implication here that is apparent, it's evident. He's telling them to abide in him because he knows that quite often we'll fall short and we won't remain and we won't persevere and we will be prone to wander. He tells them that they are children of God because in this world in which we live, quite often we will forget of that blessing and we will wander and we will prone. And so these are reminders of these positional truths to make us think and to act appropriately. And what I want to do for the rest of our time in this morning is I want us to turn to a parable of Luke chapter 15. It's the parable of the lost sons, and we're going to read it. And this came to me because a few weeks ago we were looking at this in our own family after dinner one night as I was studying this passage, and it's such an illustration that I felt compelled to share it with you all this morning, and we'll get, hopefully you can see the connection that I am going to make as we go through it. In Luke chapter 15, verse 11, the Lord gives this parable. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the people ate, and no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. There's much in this parable regarding both these sons, but I just really want to focus on this first son, this son that had this privilege, that had this position of belonging into this family of a wise, generous, gracious father. He had a home. He had access. He had resources. He had food. He had a bed to sleep in. He was able to remain there, abide in this relationship, and he didn't realize what he had. He began to become somewhat fed up with what he had. He didn't fully comprehend because it became ordinary. It became mundane. And he begins to think to himself, this isn't so good here. And everything out there, everything out in the world looks so much better to him. And so he demands his freedom from his family, freedom from his father. He demands his inheritance. He doesn't want to live under his father's roof anymore. He doesn't want to be told when he has to get up. He doesn't want to be told what field he's going to have to work. He doesn't want any more of these responsibilities. He wants his freedom. He's fed up. And so his father says, okay, and in this parable, he gives him his portion of the inheritance and gives it to his son. And his son takes that, and we see the unfortunate turn of events. At first, I'm sure it was wonderful. He was enjoying his newfound freedom. He was enjoying not having any responsibilities. He was enjoying not having to serve. He was enjoying not getting direction from his father. He was loving it. And he squandered everything that he had been given. And so then the tides quickly turned. And he's no longer enjoying his freedom. In fact, he has to go, it says in verse 15, because of a severe famine in that land and because of the great need and because he squandered everything in reckless living. In verse 15, he goes out and he hires himself to one of the citizens in that country. And he finds himself now in a field feeding pigs. So he's fed up. He demands his freedom, and now he's famished, he's filthy. The people that he surrendered himself with when he was squandering his money, they're gone, they're nowhere to be seen. There was nothing of any lasting value there. It looked so appealing when he was looking out and longing for it. It looked so appealing when he was in it with all that money and those resources. He was so popular. He had all the friends. His Instagram account was probably going off the hook. But now all that's gone. All that's gone. And he's filthy, and he's famished, and he's sitting there longing to be fed by the food that he's giving the pigs. Then he realizes that he's also foolish. And when he came to himself, in verse 17, he says, "How many of my father's hired servants have enough bread, and I perish here with hunger?" Now he begins to realize what he gave up. He begins to realize how great it was to abide in the home of his father's estate. He begins to realize the tremendous privilege of the position that he held as a son. And so he returns to seek his father's forgiveness. And in this parable, what comes across so well and so eloquently and so strong is the grace of this father. The son acknowledges he sinned, acknowledges he's no longer to even be called a child, a son of the father. What he deserves is to be treated as one of the servants. But then the father sees him afar off, and he runs to his son, and he orders the best robe, and he places it on him, and he puts a ring on his hand, and he puts shoes in his feet, and he holds this feast, this banquet, so that they may eat together and celebrate. And so I share this parable with you because I think it's a good reminder for all of us, because I think all of us can somewhat relate at some point in our lives, many perhaps even right now during this time, not fully comprehending and appreciating the blessings we have to be a child of God and really fully taking advantage of abiding in that relationship we have with Christ. We are prone to wander, prone to go our own way. And so I hope you found that helpful this morning. I hope that as we've looked at this text, these two positions, these two identities, it's something that has given you cause to reflect on your own life, so that none of us, if he were to return today, would be ashamed at his coming, but we would rather have boldness and confidence because we are living correctly, living rightly, living enjoying the abiding relationship with him and enjoying the position as a child and a son of God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we've had this morning. We thank you for this word. We thank you for this reminder, so practical and so applicable, but yet also no doubt convicting. We just pray that we may give all of us serious thought to where we are in our relationship with you at this time. This has been a difficult number of months for many, as we have not been able as a local body, as a church, to gather how we ought to. And so it has no doubt had consequences and it has no doubt had difficulties on all of us, and we just pray that we will continue to seek your guidance and seek your direction. It is our prayer that even through these difficult times, that each of us is actually growing in our faith and becoming stronger in our faith. And we just thank you for this reminder from your word. And we pray that if there are any that are experiencing what we were read in this parable, the prodigal son, that we may return. We thank you from your word that you are a heavenly Father who is gracious and who is long-suffering. And so we just give you thanks for these truths that we've been able to meditate on this morning. Amen. We're just going to...